right. Children, if you are going to Children's Bible College, you may leave at this time. Ask you to turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Proverbs, chapter 29, verse 11. This is God's Word. It was written down for your instruction. Please give careful attention to it. A fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Give thanks to God for His holy Word. Pray with me, please. Almighty God, indeed this word is your word. It is a holy word, a word meant for our edification. We beg, Father, that you would grant us ears to hear and hearts to obey. Thank you, Father, in the name of your Son. Amen. Feelings. Feelings are popular in our culture. But not everything that we hear about feelings in our culture can be relied upon. There are a number of lies about feelings, a number of confusions and myths, popular notions that do not correspond with what God teaches us in His Word. For example, we are told that our feelings are involuntary, and therefore we are not responsible for them. You have heard it. You can't help how you feel. The heart wants what the heart wants. We often hear that our feelings are always right. If you feel that way, it must be right. Just do what you feel. Whatever you feel, that's what's right for you. We're told that our feelings can't be changed, or in fact, if they could be changed, they shouldn't be changed. You can't help how you feel. Don't try to change your feelings. You want to be true to your feelings. Well, beloved, this text is meant to disabuse us of all of those notions. In fact, this very text that we just read tells us that you are responsible for your feelings, that your feelings are not always right, and that you can, and in fact, at times you must, change your feelings. Let's look first at the word feelings in 29:11. The New King James Version translates this word feelings, the Hebrew, simply spirit. A fool gives full vent to his spirit. What we have here is otherwise other times translated as rage, anger, temper, and even emotions. But I think the New King James does an admirable job here because it's what it's really trying to get at is what is the product of our spirit. See, the proverb is actually using a figure of speech called a metonymy. That is to say, where one noun is substituted for another noun because they are related. The word spirit is being used for what it is that the spirit produces. For example, Mark Antony in Julius Caesar, he said, "Friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears." Now, he was not expecting a pile of lopped-off ears. What he really meant was, listen to me. And so he used the word ears to stand in for the function or the use of the ear. So, too, in this proverb, we are being the word spirit is being used for the use and effects of the spirit. Indeed, what the spirit produces, even as the NKJV says, feelings. We see examples of this all over in the Bible, this metonymy, where one word is used in place of another. Abraham, in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, told the rich man that they have Moses and the prophets. Now, he wasn't saying that they literally had Moses, but he was using the word Moses to stand for the books which Moses had written. Paul, in the book of Philippians, refers to his opponents, and he says their God is their belly. Now, they don't actually worship their belly, but belly stands for their appetites, their desires. In our own day, we might say something like, I am going to give him a piece of my mind. What do we mean by that? I'm going to tell him my opinion, my thoughts, my words. And so, see, mind stands in for the thing that comes out of it. So, too, in this proverb, feelings, as the NKJV translates it, are what comes out of our spirit. So then feelings, whether anger or sadness or guilt or anxiety or fear or impatience, these are products of our souls, our inner man, sometimes what the Bible would call our heart. Remember Hannah in 1 Samuel. She was outside of the temple weeping, and the priest saw her and said, "Are you drunk, woman? Why are you acting this way? Why are you here? What are you doing?" And she said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit." You see, her sorrow was really in her spirit, and she was responding to her circumstances. Now, one of the things that we will discover as we work through this passage is that while our feelings are the product of our soul, the inner man, they are not always wrong. And while they can be wrong, they are not necessarily wrong. If we talked about Job last week. Job, when all of his property and all of his sons and daughters were killed, Job broke down and wept. It was quite appropriate for Job to feel sorrow in that moment. But you see, Job's sorrow was his soul's response to what happened to him. So too are your feelings, whether they be anger, sadness, guilt, anxiety, fear, impatience. Jesus, when he was about to reveal his betrayer, Judas, it says he was troubled in his spirit. You see, Jesus was troubled. He had a feeling in his soul that was a response to a circumstance. Something outside of Jesus triggered his soul to respond in a given way. So then our feelings are really the products of our soul. Jesus said it this way, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." He continues in another place, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness." In another place, Jesus said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Similarly, out of the abundance of our hearts, we feel. Now then, your feelings, my feelings, our feelings, are our heart's response to something. From this, two implications follow. Number one, they are our feelings. And because they are our feelings and not someone else's feelings, we are responsible for them. It is not someone else who is angry in my place. It is not someone else who is anxious. It is me who is angry or anxious. We are praised in Scripture for having the right feelings at the right time. And we are also cautioned against having the wrong feelings. And that's because you are responsible for your feelings. A second thing I want you to consider is that your feelings, just like our words, reveal something about your heart. If something occurs and I respond in a particular way with a particular feeling, that says something about my inner person, doesn't it? I will never feel in a way that is not settled somewhere down in my heart. Now, there was another lie that our culture tells us, and that feelings are always right. Well, feelings, just like actions and thoughts, are subject to God's scrutiny. God himself judges feelings. And that's what's going on in this proverb. Look, it says, "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Beloved, know that in the book of Proverbs, and indeed in Scripture altogether, this is not an intellectual judgment. It's not merely an intellectual judgment to call a man a fool or wise. These are moral categories in Scripture. The fool is not just someone who doesn't know things. We all don't know things, and that doesn't make us fools. The fool in Proverbs is one who rejects God, rejects God's word. He rejects correction. In fact, he loves evil. He enjoys his folly and will return to it again and again like a dog to vomit. You see, he does not want God. He does not want God's ways. He does not want wisdom. The wise man, on the other hand, loves God and receives instruction, correction, even rebuke from God. The wise man fears the Lord and hates evil. He hears the word of God and he increases in wisdom, and the wise man becomes even wiser still. He loves instruction. He loves righteousness. So when Scripture compares the fool and the wise man, understand it is a moral comparison. Therefore, your feelings and the actions that follow from them are not morally neutral. They are either good or bad. We know this because all throughout Scripture, some feelings are actually prohibited by God. God tells us many times, do not fear. Do not be anxious. Do not be angry without cause. You see, God forbids certain feelings. Meanwhile, he also commands, that is to say, he requires certain other feelings. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice in the Lord. The Apostle Paul there is telling us to have joy. That's a feeling. God is telling you to do something. Now you might say, how? How can I rejoice? We will talk about that more in just a few minutes, but let me say this. God is not mocking you when he gives you a command. He is not like Pharaoh who commands bricks without straw. God is telling you to do something that is good for you and that you have the resources to accomplish. So when God tells you to rejoice, he really expects you to do it. So then, we have feelings that are prohibited and feelings that are commanded. Therefore, you must evaluate your feelings. You see, God scrutinizes our feelings, and we have to scrutinize our feelings. Do you remember Jonah when he was pouting over the plant when God was holding back his anger against Nineveh? Do you remember God's question to Jonah? Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Are you right to be mad? Beloved, that is the question that we should ask ourselves before God has to ask it of us. It is much better that we, when we are struggling with something, that we first seek out God. Don't make God come find you. Go to him. But you also need to ask yourself, when you have a feeling, am I right to be angry? Maybe you are. Am I right to be anxious? Am I right to be sorrowful? Now, when you suffer great loss, it is right to be sorrowful. But maybe if someone else receives something that you didn't, and you feel sorrowful and you're pitying yourself, maybe that is not the right response. And so we need to scrutinize our feelings. We must evaluate them because, you see, it's possible to have a wrong feeling. It's possible indeed to have the right feeling, like, say, anger. Jesus got angry. God is angry at the wicked every day. Anger itself might be right. But we can be angry for the wrong reasons, or at the wrong time, or in the wrong measure. Sometimes the thing that makes us angry It's quite appropriate if we see an injustice or we see a sin or if we are mistreated. It's probably appropriate to be angry, but is our anger appropriately measured? Is it godly anger? Scripture says, be angry and do not sin. So then, our feelings must be evaluated. You know, we are, as a people, we are very careful to very carefully scrutinize the things that we put into our bodies, right? We read labels on food. We eat certain things or drink certain things. We follow certain diets, and all of those things are fine and good. But perhaps we need to pay as much attention to the things that come out of us as we do to the things that go into us. It was Jesus who said, it's not what comes into us that defiles us, but what comes out. So just as we need to watch our words and our actions, so too we must watch our feelings. Now we watch our feelings, we judge them, we pay attention to them, and we evaluate them so that we can restrain them. Right? The fool vents his feelings, he lets them go, but the wise man holds them back. There's a couple of words I want you to pay attention to here. First is the word vents. Literally, to bring forth. You see, sometimes it feels like our feelings are involuntary. I can't help how I am feeling. Well, the truth is our feelings are very powerful, and we have been conditioned for a long time to obey them. But they are our feelings. We do not belong to our feelings. It's the other way around. See, this is not a passive activity. It does not say your feelings happen to you. No, the fool vents. The fool brings forth his feelings. Now, sometimes if we can catch this process early enough in the game, it is much easier. Before we are in full vent. And, you know, sins, like anything else, are easier to kill when they're little. And same with our feelings. They're much easier to restrain at the beginning. Sometimes, have you ever been so exercised with a feeling that as you've gone along, you realize, I'm out of control? Well, that is what we must seek to avoid, this bringing forth of these feelings. I can recall times in my life when I was mad and I got more mad in order to justify my sinful anger, right? Have you ever been so sorrowful, so brokenhearted that all you can think about is the things that you're sorrowful about? I'm sad, I'm miserable, I'm Eeyore. And then we focus on it and we spiral down more and more. Well, the proverb says that's bringing forth. The same verb is used in Isaiah 42 to talk of the Lord's servant. He will bring forth justice. It requires effort. It doesn't just happen. You actually have to let those feelings out. Now, sometimes we are tempted with feelings. But that's a moment in time to stop and realize something's not right in my heart. The way that I am responding to this is troubling. Lord, I need your help. There's the other word I would like us to look back, and that is to say, holds back. The wise man holds back his feelings. This verb, holds back, is used of God a couple of times in the Psalms. In fact, listen to this from Psalm 89. You, O Lord, rule the raging sea. When its waves rise, you still them. That's our verb, hold back. To hold something back is to restrain it, to still it, to quiet it, to rule over it. I love that picture of God restraining the seas. And sometimes don't our feelings feel like they're waves inside of us? And what this proverb is enjoining us to do is to still them, hold them back, pull them back, let them be quiet. There's a process to this. First, we recognize our feelings, right? We must scrutinize them. We recognize them. Ooh, I responded to that in a way I should not have. Or, man, I am feeling really exercised about this. Or, you know, if I'm honest with myself here, my feelings, by the way, this, we're not talking about pretending feelings don't exist or denying them or hiding them or bottling them up. No, we're talking about dealing with them, recognizing them, right? So we recognize a feeling and we evaluate it according to God's word. And then, if necessary, we restrain it. And then once we've restrained it, we repent. We come to God and say, God, I was feeling this way. I was bitter. I was proud. Whatever the feeling was. And then we become restored and ask for Him to renew us, to continually bring our hearts fresh and new righteousness, so that the next time that same feeling comes up, we'll have some measure of defense against it. Well, just as feelings reveal our hearts, do you know that restraining our feelings can actually train our hearts? One of the things that we often don't think about is that feelings are not in charge of us. Indeed, we are in charge of our feelings. And we can train even our hearts. Think of this. Think of a toddler laying on the ground, kicking and screaming, having a tantrum. Now, if he is permitted to do that enough times, he's being trained, isn't he? He's learning that when I don't like something, I can behave this way and I will get what I like. Now, if his parents loved him, they would restrain him and they would teach him, you must control your feelings, child. You see, we can train toddlers, and so we can also train our own feelings. Proverbs says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. That's what we're really talking about here, isn't it? Self-control. In the picture of a city with broken down walls, think of it. When there's no walls protecting a city, any wild animal, any enemy, any marauders can come right inside. And so that anything that aggravates us, right, anything that we think is offensive, anything that happens to us immediately provokes a bad response. But if we build up those walls, if we exercise self-control, if we seek to restrain our feelings, what we are actually doing is training our hearts. That's sanctification. That's growing in holiness. And we do this, I mean, we are not afraid to train every part of ourselves, are we? We train our bodies for athletics. We train our minds for academics. How much more ought we to train our hearts for godliness, even when it comes to our feelings? Proverbs also says this, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit is stronger than he who takes a city. Think of that. The one who can recognize that his feelings are incorrect and restrain them, he is more powerful than someone who conquers a city. You see, it takes more power to control ourselves than it does to wreck an entire city. So God is not telling us this is easy. In fact, God is saying it takes great strength to restrain our feelings. Now, I've said a lot of things and presented some very hard truths. And of course, we're not going to fix all of this in one sermon. But we shouldn't become discouraged. And remember, God is not mocking us when He gives us instruction. Indeed, He's trying to get us to come to Him and make use of the resources He has for us. So we ask, how then can I restrain my feelings? And the first thing you have to do is put away the lie that says you cannot do it. You know, consider the mom who lashes out angrily in her home. Perhaps she's giving her children a good what for, and she's flying off the handle, and then the phone rings. Oh, hello! Right? What happened? All of a sudden, this woman just had power from on high. Or consider the husband who becomes impatient or short with his wife. Guess what? If he were to be stopped by a policeman on the way to work in the morning, he probably wouldn't talk to him like that. Nor does he talk to people in the office like that. You see, we can indeed restrain our feelings. How do we do that? I'm going to give you a few things here. Number one, God's Son. We restrain our feelings by first and foremost believing in God's Son, who died to deliver you not only from the penalties of your sins, but also the power that sin has over you. Remember, God has not redeemed us from sin in order that we can continue to be slaves to sin. You know, Jesus, we showed he had feelings. He had sorrow. He had anger. He had joy. He had all of the feelings, but he also restrained them. Now, I know some of you have resisted feelings. In fact, probably if we didn't resist feelings at some point or another, we would be just an absolute mess. People would not want to be friends with us. But I know that we have not resisted our feelings to the point that Christ did. We have not been sweating drops of blood as we considered going to the cross to die for sinners. Think about that, the emotional anguish that the Lord was going through as he prepared to go to the cross. You see, he struggled. A man, right? He had feelings just like we do. And he had to weigh them against God's word. And he had to moderate them, and he had to respond rightly. And that was such a struggle, such an affliction on his soul, that he was sweating drops of blood. Now, I know that no one in this room has ever resisted their feelings to the point of death, including me. So then, God's Son died in order to deliver us. Not only from the penalty for having the wrong feelings, but also to give us the power to exercise the right feelings. Secondly, God's Spirit. Jesus Christ has not left us orphans. When he ascended to heaven, he sent us another helper, even the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, our helper. And he helps us in our weakness. Third, God's Word. God's Word reproves, corrects, instructs, rebukes, encourages. If we are going to evaluate and scrutinize our feelings and begin to see them the way that God does, that's got to come from God's Word. You see, God sets forth his standard for right feelings and wrong feelings and right time and right measure. All that is set out for us in his Word. And we must, as we seek to train our hearts, inform ourselves, continually inform ourselves. If I want to know how God sees my feelings, then I need to find instructions in God's Word. God's grace. God's gifts. This is another way that we handle our feelings. In the passage that Stu read for us earlier about the fruits of the Spirit. See, these are gifts from God that he gives to his children. The last one, self-control. Don't tell me you don't have self-control. Galatians 5 says you do. Now, we can neglect it. We can at times feel as if we don't have it. We can ignore it. But the truth is you do have self-control because God says in his word it's a gift of his Spirit that he gives to his children so that they can indeed exercise it. Now, it's not going to be all at once. It's not going to be perfect. We are going to fail, and we're going to need to seek God's face and be forgiven and repent and start the whole process all over again. Nonetheless, his Spirit and his graces, including self-control, and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness. All of those things are ours, and if we do not have them, it is only because we don't want them and we are not making advantage of them. They are there for us, for our benefit, God's word says. God's people, we need each other. That is why we fellowship and hang out together. That is why we have trusted counselors. That is why we have elders and pastors in the church to help us evaluate our feelings and help us to learn to restrain them and train our hearts. You know, just the other day, a good friend of mine from another place called me, and he was wrestling with a decision, and his feelings were leading him one way. And after we got done talking, he said, "Thank you for telling me the truth, because I was feeling this way. But the truth is, I needed to feel this way." And I told him exactly the opposite of what he had wanted to hear. But it was better for him. You see, we all need to have someone who we can call or come to and say, "I don't need you to sugarcoat this. I need you to tell me the truth." In fact, we need many people like that. You know, and we have to be careful, because we are very manipulative, even with ourselves. We are very deceptive. Sometimes we seek out advice from people who we know will tell us what we want to hear. But we have to have many counselors, right? Scripture enjoins us to have many counselors. So you go to people who you can trust, people who will give you godly counsel. Sometimes you have to go to several. And that way people can tell us, you know, sometimes we are so overcome, we are so wrapped up in our feelings that we don't see it. And sometimes someone has to point out to us, you are letting your temper, your feelings rule over you, but you must rule over them. Finally, God's ear. We have God's ear. God has promised to hear us when we pray to him. James says this way, "If any of you lacks wisdom, wisdom which might be good for restraining feelings, he says, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So we have God's ear. Rather than giving full vent to our feelings, what if we spent that time praying, humbling ourselves, getting on our faces, and talking to God about it? As I've said, I've talked about a lot of things today. I've brought up some very hard truths, and we're not going to fix this all today. But I want you to leave here knowing this. You are responsible for your feelings. And your feelings are scrutinized by God, and they can be good or bad. And God expects you to restrain your feelings. Now, two paths in this passage have been set before us. The way of wisdom and the way of folly. The way of wisdom starts with God and leads us to God. The way of folly starts by turning away from God and leads us ultimately to our own destruction. Choose wisdom. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, we praise you and thank you for your word. Lord, let us be wise. Father, give us the wisdom it takes to ask for more wisdom, Lord. Hear our cry. We are afflicted in many ways, Lord. We are oftentimes tossed about by our own feelings. We are oftentimes pulled along as if our feelings were greater than us or the Spirit who is in us. Help us. Have mercy upon us. In Christ's name, amen.